Now you will know that
we are commencing a series of evening meetings in which I hope to take a series of talks all on a theme. The theme I want to take, strangely enough, if it be strange, has already been mentioned by Mike. He didn't know that when he mentioned it, in that he talked about us being made able ministers of the new covenant. And I want to spend the time this week on this great basic thing. You will know, of course, that you hold a book in your hand which is divided in name into two covenants. You have the Bible, which comprises the Old Covenant and the New, or the Old Testament and the New, in that Testament and Covenant are interchangeable words. And that in itself is very, very significant, because that's what the book's all about, covenants, obviously. And I want to proceed from the Old into the New. I won't do that tonight. I'm not anticipating getting through that tonight. I want the rather tonight to lay the foundation in the Old Testament. All right, shall we pick up our thinking tonight in Hosea? In the sixth chapter of Hosea, Dr. Campbell Morgan once wrote a book on Hosea called The Heart and the Holiness of God. And it was given to someone in our family when they won a Bible competition or something. And I became very familiar with the book during that, the book of Hosea during that period. And you will know that this is a very apt title for the book, those of you that have read it, that it does reveal the heart and, of course, the holiness of God in a very wonderful way. And no less in this chapter than all the rest of the chapters, the chapter we're going to look at, we shall see something of the great agonized cry in the heart of God. I'm reading in chapter 6. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Thus then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. If you're familiar with this book and you've read the preceding chapters, you will understand how the prophet, taking up what is really the word and thought of God, is made the mouthpiece of the nation, and he is speaking forth the real things that God wants to be recorded, to which he's going to make an answer. Here is the answer, or here is the statement, that here are these people, they're saying, oh, God has smitten us, God's torn us, God will heal us, God's done this and God's done that, and they've got it all cut and dried for revival. There it is. You heard about revival. We read it. It says, after 2 days, verse 2, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. See? And then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. It's all set, you see. It's quite Calvinistic. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain. Well, this is the kind of talk you're hearing now in this sort of latter-day move of the Spirit. The former rain and the latter rain He's going to come on the earth. There is all cut and dried, and we're going to have revival. Here are these people. Now listen to what God says. He set the background through the mouth of his prophet. Now listen. Oh, Ephraim, he's heartbroken. What shall I do unto thee? Oh, Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. See, all this talk about we are going to return to the Lord, we are going to have revival, he's going to do this, and it's all prepared, it's coming as the morning, it's sure to come, we're going to have the former and the latter rain, all in one month. It's going to be Joel's prophecy all fulfilled in us, and it nearly breaks God's heart, with all this kind of pious claptrap that comes out of people's mouths. It's heartbreaking to God. He said, what am I going to do with people that talk like this? They say they're quoting my faithfulness. They say they're quoting me as being good and beneficial. Of course we are going to have all this. We're going to get revival. Look, beloved, God's very concerned about these things, and we've got to be in these days. Let's read it. Therefore, in verse 5, I've hewed them by the prophets. I've slain them with the words of my mouth for these very things. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. You see? So his coming is prepared as the morning. His going forth is prepared as the morning. They're saying, he's saying, I'm telling you that your judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, and this is the big sob in his heart, like men have transgressed the covenant. That's right. There have they dealt treacherously against me. And so you will see that revival and life and former and latter rain and all the talk that is being made is connected with the covenant. With the great covenant. And it's God saying it's entirely useless for you to come. So I'm going to have prayer for revival. We're going to have this, that, and the other. And it's all going to come. It's all set. Just like the morning's coming. And it's all going to happen. We're going to see this mighty latter rain outpouring. And I don't know what he said. He says this. You're hopelessly deceiving yourselves. Unless you come back to the covenant. There you've dealt treacherously with me. For, beloved, this is the thing that you and I have to learn. That all God's dealings with us are under the covenant in being. Now you will know that the covenant in being now is the new covenant. But when God wrote this, the covenant in being then was the old covenant. That's right. And God was telling them, it's useless you saying all these things about me, my faithfulness, and it's all going to happen like this, that, and the other. After 2 days he'll revive us. The third day my will be resurrection life. He'll raise us up. And all the talk is quite useless unless you come back to the covenant and deal faithfully with me there. Terrible thing to be treacherous with God on the covenant that he's made. For, beloved, he expressly makes covenants with people in order that he may deal with people according to his covenant. And you can't twist God's arm, to use the phrase, and make him do anything else. And prayer is never to be considered as a means of getting your own way with God. Prayer is to be considered, beloved, as conforming to the covenant and should be prayed upon the basis of the covenant that God has graciously made with us, to have an understanding of what God has said he will do. Now, under the Old Testament, he said he would do certain things under certain limits. In other words, you know that the Old Testament was a very limited covenant. We're in the New Testament, which is an unlimited one so far as we are concerned, once we understand what it's all about. But nevertheless, he will deal with us only according to the covenant that's in force. Praise God. Now that's a tremendous and glorious thing for our hearts to understand, because this gives us tremendous scope for prayer. In all covenants that God has made, and he has made many in that he has made them, as we shall see, general covenants, which cover providence for all mankind and the whole of the earth, and he has made specific covenants to special people. And in these covenants, he states the terms of the covenant. And the terms of the covenant are always God's standing, fixed word for the age that the covenant covers. That's the word of God for that covenant, as we shall see. And it's only as the mind does see this, and the mind should begin to grasp it if the spirit is alive and stays within the terms of the covenant and moves on what God has committed himself to do, then assure, beloved, God will do what he says. Amen. Now that's a tremendous thing. Now, to bear this thing in mind, we've been reading in Hosea chapter 6. We will go back and remind ourselves of the beginning, or not quite the beginning, but coming up to the beginning of what is now called the Old Covenant. We'll go for this into Exodus chapter 2. In the second chapter of the book of Exodus, you will know the story comes of Moses being found in the ark of bulrushes by Pharaoh's daughter, this young princess. And God, you know, has preserved his child. We're told about that in Hebrews chapter 11, that his parents, they saw that Moses was a proper child, and they weren't afraid of the king's commandment, so instead of having him killed, they made the ark of bulrushes, and he was put in the ark on the Nile, and his sister Miriam was put there to watch over him, and down came the princess to the river, and they found him. And actually, Moses' name is given to him because it simply means drawn out. He was drawn out of the Nile. It was a tremendous thing, you know, because you may remember that the Egyptians, I don't want to sort of spend too long on this, but we might as well just make this note as we go on, sort of additional material. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile, and they felt that it was God, or a God. Now, isn't it strange that God came onto their very ground to destroy everything concerning them, and took the very Saviour, who was Saviour to them in that day, out of their false God? You think of it. You think of it. What God can really do when he starts to work. How he makes mockery of everything that the devil does. But anyway, we know the story, how that he grew up in the court of Pharaoh, and he was trained in all the arts of the Egyptians, and how that one day he went out and he found an Egyptian struggling, fighting with an Israelite, and he kills the Egyptian in verse 12. And he hit him in the sand, and he goes out the next day and finds a couple of Hebrews fighting together, and he tries to stop them, and they turn on him, he who thought he'd done something secretly and done something for their good. Perhaps he was trying to jump the gun, as we say. Perhaps he's trying to be a deliverer to them before the time. There's a big lesson to be learned there. He thought, well, he's going to deliver the Hebrew from the hand of the Egyptian, you know. But God says, oh no, not your time and not your way. And he finds that the whole thing is known. And he flies. And he flies to the land of Midian. And it is there that he helps the daughters of the priest of Midian, in verse 16, this priest of Midian, mostly known to us as Jethro, he seems to have four names in the scripture: Reuel, Reguel, Jether, and Jethro. But Jethro is the name that we know him by mostly, and these different names, of course, are according to whoever speaks the name, like Peter and Pierre and so on, according to the language that you speak. That's why you get these names so differently stated in Scripture often. And they go home early because Moses has helped them, and Father says, now why didn't you bring him back? So eventually he goes, he settles down. Verse 21, Moses was content to dwell with the man. He gave Moses Zipporah, her name is Little Bird, his daughter, to wife. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, meaning a stranger there. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Israel died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And so you see that this covenant that God speaks about in Hosea 6 was made as a result. In fact, it is an enlargement of the same covenant that he made with Abraham right in the beginning in the book of Genesis. And if we go back there, which we may do, to don't know whether we'll get as far as that chapter, it's the 15th chapter of Genesis when we do get there, but you needn't look it up at this moment. When we get there, we shall see how that God really began it all there with Abraham. That when God did eventually, after hundreds of years, bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, he did it because he had covenanted to do it. It is true that their cry came up to God. It is true that they were in dreadful bondage. It is true that they were under the heel of the devil. It is true that they were being whipped and ill-treated by taskmasters. But God did not do it just out of sympathy with them, though he did hear their cry. He did it because there was a moment in time when he had made a promise to Abraham. That's right. If there's one thing that the truth of the covenant teaches us, beloved, it is this, that God makes a promise and God commits himself, and he never forgets it and he never moves off it. Amen. In fact, all that he does is because he commits himself. Now that's a tremendous thing. Let's work this out just a little more fully here. Moses, you will see in chapter 3, is keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, And you know, that's how he sees the burning bush. And he eventually comes to the bush that's burning. And Moses hasn't got a clue. He doesn't really know the Lord at all. And God calls to him out of the midst of the bush. I'm reading in verse 4. And he says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here am I." And God said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Amen. I tell you, beloved, that when God really does come to fulfill his word, when he's coming on covenant ground, I tell you, that's holy. I mean, there's a sense in which God is everywhere. If you go in the pubs or the brothels or the dope dens in the Exeter tonight, he's there. But it's not holy ground. But when he comes, beloved, on this great covenant, I tell you, it's holy ground. Amen. He's coming now to be everything on the word of grace that he's uttered, that's come out of his mouth. And that's a precious thing. "Moreover," he says, see, Moses hadn't got a clue. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now that word God there is the Hebrew word Elohim. We're really going to get down to it. It's a long time since I've done this sort of thing. So it's essential for us to get the whole ground covered. And it's really the plural of a Hebrew word which means to worship. Really to worship. It's triune, and it really means the honorable one who is to be worshipped and adored. That's all, God. That is that word, God. Comes from the Hebrew word Allah. In its singular form, it's Elah, God. In its plural form, it's Elohim. And this is the tremendous thing. Here is this one who comes to Moses. He's to be worshipped. He's the great, honorable, worshipful, yet unknown God. You see. And now he says, "I'm that one that Abraham worshipped." You see. "I'm the one that Abraham worshipped. I'm the one that Isaac worshipped. I'm the one that Jacob worshipped." You see. That's who I am. Let's go down. God identifies himself. And he says, he's going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, the end of verse 10. And Moses says unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, thou shalt serve Elohim upon this mountain." The great triune God upon this mountain. Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." That's who I am. Amen. And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." If I may define this for you, he's really saying, I continue to be and will be what I continue to be. I am that ever I will be. Or the ever-existent one. That's me. That's what he's really saying. And it's a tremendous thing. The God And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. Amen. He's him. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, so this great covenant, which now we call the Old Covenant, it's gone further back still here. It's gone back to Abraham. Bless the name of the Lord. In the beloved, I know we call the Old Covenant the covenant of law, and it's absolutely true. But it was really grace that God quite voluntarily appeared. Nobody held a pistol to his head. He just came because he had said he would. Bless his name. That's right. He came because he says, I am. And I am can't be the eternally existent one unless he keeps his word. He can't be that. It's because God is the being that he is, that he is the being that he is. I know that sounds tautology, but it's right. That's what he says, I am that I am, and he can't explain himself more than that. That's right. And he is because he is, and he couldn't be if he wasn't. That sounds silly, doesn't it? But it's right. You think that out. It's on the tape, you rehear it and think it out. That's right. He just is. Glory be to his name. Amen. Now, let's get right back, because actually, the great truth about the covenant, we'll come and study this out in Moses. I think it'll have to be another night now, so I won't try and cram in too much, just to leave out too much. But the great truth, really, concerning covenant, in fact, the first time it is introduced in the Bible is way back in Genesis, and it's in chapter 6, which is the story of Noah. And the whole thing in verse 8 of chapter 6 of Noah starts here. Noah found grace, amen, in the eyes of the Lord. That's where it all starts, you see. Noah found grace, praise God, in the eyes of the Lord. Now there's a vast difference between Noah and us, in that Noah had to find it. We don't have to find it, it finds us. It's rather different. We're in the great open day of grace now. Noah wasn't. But nevertheless, he found grace in the sight of God. I'll give you a study. People that like Bible studies, all right, make a note of this. Study out in the Old Testament people who found grace in the sight of the Lord. It'll be a great eye-opener to you. It'll be a blessing to yourself. And mind you, study it contextually. Just go through the text. Don't just go through the text and think you've got sort of an outline for a sermon. You have, all right, but the whole truth is get down to see what it means to find grace in the sight of the Lord. And God introduces it here. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. That was wonderful. And then God goes on and he gives the revelation of things concerning Noah. And he says in verse 13, the end of all flesh is come before me. Amen. Praise God. I'm glad that in this covenant of grace, it means the end of all flesh. Amen. I know that it literally meant it in a flood in those days. But you and I have got to see the spiritual content, because it doesn't say the end of all spirit. See, he says the end of all flesh is come before. Oh, I'm not making these points just for the sake of making them. They're going to come right in when we're in our new covenant. It's all so important, but this is where God bases it. Destruction of the flesh. Amen. Finding grace. Let's go on. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. And he goes right on. And then he says, verse 17, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die, but with thee will I establish my covenant. There it is. Now, this is entirely gratuitous, so far as God is concerned, or it's all gracious, it's absolutely free. No one ever has a clue about God or making covenants. God just comes to him. It's a marvelous thing. This love of God, this grace of God that makes him do that. He just loves to appear in this way. I've been thrilled as I've been able to spend some hours these days in meditating in these great truths. You do so. Just don't come along to these meetings and sort of get your head filled up with the knowledge of the thing. Go and soak back in the scriptures. Amen. And let the truth of it just flood your heart. With thee will I establish my covenant. Now I want you to see what this covenant is all about. It's basic for us to see it. This is God's first introduction. And you will find this, that when God moves, now make a note of this, if you're really wanting to take something, make a note of this. When God moves on any line in Scripture, throughout the Scripture, he always moves according to the first statement of it in the book of Genesis. Now, as you go through the Scripture, you will find that he has to vary that and adapt it. But he always comes back to the original statement. Always. Important for you to understand this. This is why blaspheming scientists try to make a mockery at the book of Genesis. Because God always moves according to Genesis. If they could say Genesis is a myth, well, of course, they've cut the ground out from under God's feet, except that they can't cut holy ground out from under God's feet anyway. But the whole truth is that God moves according to the original revelation first mentioned in the book of Genesis. It's important for you to get this. And this is how he goes on. He says, thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. You see that? They shall be male and female, fowls after their kind, cattle after their kind, every creeping thing of the ground after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And so you see, it was a covenant of life. To keep alive. Hallelujah. It's a covenant of life. Praise the name of the Lord. These then are the basic elements of the new covenant founded way back there in the beginning in Genesis. I'm going to destroy all flesh. Bless the Lord. He said, it's a covenant of life. And it was going to be a glorious, glorious life. It was going to be the life of the man that was perfect in his generations. There it is. Noah was perfect in his generations. And this then is the whole thing that God wants us to take into our hearts and understand, beloved. And this is a great thing. And into the ark went Noah with his wife and his sons' wives and all that God was going to preserve in life. And I expect you will agree with me that inside that ark, there will be a book published sometime in the future that will have this in it, so all right. inside that ark, it was a return to Eden. There were no fighting in the ark. Animals didn't fight one another, although they were under the curse. Yeah, it was a heaven on earth. It was a paradise. It was an anticipation of the millennium. It was an anticipation of the new earth. All inside that ark. Yeah. There was no fighting between elephants and mice. uh, That's right. No lions preying upon sheep in that hour. It was new. It was the new creation. A picture of the new creation. About that book, I don't know whether it'll ever get published. It's supposed to be in process of writing. But the whole truth lies here, beloved. It's a wonderful and glorious thing. Oh, let your heart grasp it. Let the blessed truth come in. You say, well, this was completely impossible. Ha, ha, ha. Everybody laughs at the story of Noah's Ark. Of course they do, because they don't know God. You know what I mean by everybody, all the nobodies. I mean that. I'm very serious about that. They don't count that much in God's sight. No. Not they who blaspheme God's word. The whole glorious truth is here, beloved. He said, I'm going to establish my covenant with thee. And in type and in glorious foretaste, we can see, as it were, a cameo of what God is really about. Let it sink in, because it's all going to be developed through the great scriptures. Know what God is really doing. Establishing my covenant with thee. Let's go on, shall we? And this then, beloved, is the great providential covenant. If when you turn into chapter 9, you know that in 7 and 8, the ark has been built, and the flood has come, and the Ararat has been found as the resting place, and Noah is out on the new earth. That's right. All flesh destroyed. It's the type of the new earth. He's all come out onto the new earth. It's all gone. Builds an altar to God in the end of chapter 8. And God, he says in verse 21, when Noah burns his offering to God, the Lord smelled a sweet savour, or a savour of rest. Hallelujah. And Jehovah said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing, as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons. And he goes right down through, and this is what he says, 7 of chapter 9, be ye fruitful and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and between you and between every living soul that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and between the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living soul of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between Elohim and every living soul of all flesh, and God that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Glory be to God. It's God's great providential covenant. The bow in the cloud is the token of it. Hallelujah. I don't know whether you think about that when you see the rainbow. That it's the token of God's great covenant that while the earth remaineth, you know, seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. This is a tremendous thing for our hearts to realize that God is in covenant. And you know, it's absolutely true. Isn't it? Absolutely true. God is keeping his great, gracious word to the whole of mankind. And it's a thrill to know that God is doing this. Now, just as sure as in this natural realm, God has committed himself to something quite gratuitously, in that nobody forced him to do it. So, beloved, and this is what God intends. He intends us to move from that in nature, which is done in generality, to understand that this same God, he's not a capricious God, he's not a whimsical God. He doesn't move by fancy, but he has committed or covenanted himself, and he will do this thing in dealing with us in the great new covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. Now, you will remember this, and this is a thing, perhaps, brother, that might be very helpful to you in going to Africa, and this is what you need to learn to when you read your New Testament. But when, for instance, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, deals with Jews or Jewish proselytes, and you know that he often used to go into the synagogues and there debate and argue about Christ being the Son of God and prove so to by the power of the Holy Spirit, he always used to take up the scriptures and he used to argue it from their scriptures. But when he went amongst the heathen, he didn't do any such thing. In fact, you remember, he went to one place, and my wife and I were reading, this is our reading last night in Acts chapter 14, that he went to one place, and you know that they, because there was a wonderful miracle performed upon the man that sat at Lystra, they were going to worship him. They thought that Barnabas was Zeus, and they thought that Paul was Mercurius, and they were going to worship him. Paul Garland's going to do something. Oh, shit, no, 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 he said, we'll. They rushed upon them, rent their clothes, because my wife said to me, it's funny, why do they tear their clothes? But you see, well, there it is. You see, that was a terrific way of showing their real concern and absolute sorrow of heart that men should be wanting to worship them when they come to proclaim Jesus Christ. But it didn't say, now it says in Genesis chapter 49, we'll preach from that, or Moses said, I said, well, what's this Genesis Moses business?
They didn't know anything about them.
This is the trouble. See, I was glad when you said you hadn't got to be a Bible teacher, brother.
Yeah.
People go mad. And went amongst the heathen, and he said, no, he said, we're people like this. God, he says, who's done this? He's been faithful to you. He's given us fruitful times and seasons. And he says, and he argued from nature, not from the Bible. Read it in Acts 14. He argued from God's faithfulness in nature, the Noahic covenant. Going back to that covenant. He didn't go back to the old covenant under Moses. He went back to God's providential covenant and showed God's mercy and grace from that position. Marvellous. Always remember that. Of course, it was combined with a miracle. Reminds me of the story of the healing of a leper in Nepal. Combined with a miracle of God's wonderful power being manifest as well. It's a marvellous thing. And so don't be stupid when you're talking with people who haven't got a clue about the Bible. You know, you go and work out the streets and get these drug addicts. They don't know anything about you quoting the Psalms. Well, they know about death. More about James Bond. That's right, they do. They do, beloved. You've got to face it. They don't know anything about Moses. Well, they've heard his name. Why are you going preaching to them? So it's the word of God. Well, then Paul must have been guilty because he didn't use it. He argued from the Noahic covenant. Providentially. But with power now to move to do miracles. That's right. Tremendous thing. All right. I'm indulging myself a little. Let's go on with the great truth in Genesis, shall we? I think we'll just get as far as here tonight, and then we'll postpone the rest for tomorrow evening. This time we're going into Genesis chapter 15. Just to make a reference, and it's this, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham. That's the next occurrence of the word covenant. Now you will know that Abraham was a man specially called of God. There's a continuance in the scripture, of course, from the 9th through the 10th, 11th chapters of Genesis, which perhaps you would like to read at your leisure. And in the end of the 11th chapter, we're introduced to a man named Terah in verse 26. He lived 70 years and begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. These are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Issachar. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And thus we see this man Abraham. Abram, as he's called then. And God had said in verse 12, in chapter 12, verse 1, he said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I think this is rather wonderful on an occasion like this, when Mike and Sue are going, don't you? And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and I love this phrase, and into the land of Canaan they came. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Because, you see, when God had first called Abraham, he hadn't done it. And you will see that they tarried somewhere between Ur of the Chaldees and the land of Canaan in a place called Haran. And I'm very glad to say that Terah, the old man, died in Haran before they got into the promised land. Okay. The old man died. Hallelujah. The old man's got to die before he can get into Canaan. That's right. Hallelujah. When he got into Canaan, Abraham had no father but that one. Hallelujah. Praise God. Terah had to die. What a tremendous lesson for you and I to learn, beloved. And isn't this the trouble with so many of us? If I'm not careful, I should be preaching on Abraham instead of on the covenant. Isn't that a tremendous lesson for us all to learn, beloved? That it's only as we come to this place in our heart when God really calls us. God says, go into the land of Canaan. I said, right, Lord, into the land of Canaan I'm going. Praise God. You see. And oh, how much to our sorrow many of us have tarried and tarried and tarried and tarried. And how many of us have compromised too, because God said you're to leave your kindred and you're to leave your father's house. And he would take Lot with him, and he took trouble. When he first went out, old Abraham had a lot to learn. Still ever so many lessons to learn when you're getting Canaan. Praise the name of the Lord. Still a lot of lessons to learn. But blessed be God, it's recorded. Into the land of Canaan they came. Praise God. You know, beloved, if you step out on what God says, you'll get there all right. When God comes and calls you, beloved, you answer. You answer. Praise God. Doesn't matter what anything else is, or what anything else seems, or what the obstruction appears to be, or what claims this has on you or that has on you. And I know sometimes we feel we have a duty, and we shift a bit, and we argue a bit, and we arrange a bit, and we take our lots with us. Yeah, we're going to go in, and I'm going to fulfill my commitments to my family, and I'm going to please God as well. And God says, are you? Now I know this: when God comes and talks to you, he talks in grace, but he expects a faithful response, and he doesn't want any of your conditions brought into his covenant. Please. It's only those who accept God's word nakedly for what it is that come into what it is and what it means. Only those who have no qualifications at all and no conditions to make. Blessed be the man who rises up at the call of God. You listen to what God says. He says, get thee out of thy country. Amen. Get out. Everybody's clinging to their country. They're so basically English. Shame on them. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Amen. If you want God to show you something, get out and get on. That's right. Everybody's wanting God to show them things. But here, Lord, here, here. You hear this talk about in Jerusalem first. It's amazing, you know. It's amazing. You can make the Bible fit anything, if you're dishonest enough. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. In fact, it's rather more than that. It's the imperative in the Hebrew. And if in these days I take up Hebrew and the Greek, it's not because I'm a profound scholar, it's because I dig it out. It's because there are means at hand, and anybody who really means to get down to the Bible can do it. And he speaks in the imperative. He's not going to make thee a blessing. He says, be thou a blessing. Praise God, that's a commandment. See, it's not I'm going to do something for you. He says, you get out, you leave your home, you leave your father, you leave your kindred, you leave everything. I'll bless you. Be a blessing. Oh, hallelujah. I'll show you something. Be a blessing. You can always be a blessing if God's shown you something because of your obedience. Praise the Lord. I'll make thy name great and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. Oh, praise God. If you're a blessing to people and they bless you, God says, I'll bless them. If you're a blessing to people and they curse you, then God says, you'll curse them. I'll curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed. Very wise. It's wisdom to obey God. It's wisdom to listen to the Lord. And remember, this man is now on trial. This is all probationary. He doesn't know what God's got in store for him. Many people have missed what God would have done to them, longing for it, crying out for it, blaming God because he hasn't done what he's seen them do for someone else, when they haven't fulfilled the first condition to get what God has promised them. Get out, he says. Glory be to God. Go on. I'll show you. Some people can't be shown anything for what their mummy or their daddy's showing them, or what their governor's showing them, or what somebody else is showing them. The devil's an expert. He even said to Jesus Christ, well, he did it. He said, I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world. There you are. Offered him a bigger temptation than was offered to Lot. If you know the story in Genesis. All the kingdoms of the world, I'll show you something, says the devil. This verse, what things were gained to me, those I counted dung. Didn't Jesus want all the kingdom of the world, but he counted them dung, the wrong person offering to him. He didn't want them from the devil's hand. Amen. Dung. Hadn't he come to gain the kingdom of the world? No. No. Not primarily. Come to do thy will. It was the first thing he said when he came into the world. I come to do thy will, O my God. Not to gain kingdoms or souls. Hallelujah. This is basic, fundamental. Obeying the word of God. Getting out. God does the rest. And he was being drawn out, and God had his eye on what we read in chapter 15. There was going to come a day when God was going to appear to him. Hallelujah. And he was going to commit himself in a wondrous manner. And as I've been talking to you for about an hour now, I think I ought to stop. And so tomorrow night, by the grace of God, we'll carry on. And I did have hopes I would get through the Old Testament tonight, because there's so much in the new. Still, we're going to have Saturday. I was counting Saturday out then, you see. I was thinking Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. No Saturday, Sunday. Oh, we'll have a wonderful day Sunday. But, you know, the whole thing is that we can allow ourselves a bit of more expansive. That always suits me. So we'll start tomorrow night, by the Lord's grace, in the 15th chapter. And you can read all the chapters I've told you about in between, before tomorrow night. And that is if you have time. And we'll go on from there. Let's pray, beloved, shall we? Father, go on, you pray.
Lord, Father, hallelujah. Lord.